I love the weather at this time of year. I mean, mostly it's blue skies and balmy days, and it all reminds us why it is that hundreds and thousands of people come to Florida at this time of year, although they're starting to make their way back north about this time of year. I love this time of year, but I also, and we all do, we remember those other times of year, especially May. We're leaning into June, which means the beginning of hurricane season, and we remember the storms, and we remember the hurricanes as well. When Hurricane Milton came through last October, we had a tree fall on our back porch enclosure, and even though I wasn't excited about having to pay for that, we knew how lucky we were. We knew we were one of the lucky ones, given everything else that's going on with those two storms that hit our area last year. Sometimes ministry, working in the church, volunteering and the leading in the church, sometimes it feels like a storm blowing through. Sometimes there's this struggle or tension or grief or pain, or it's very difficult for elders and pastors and other church leaders. It can bring discouragement. It can get people down about it. And for some people, it just stirs this desire just to quit, to walk away from it all. In fact, in multiple polls over the last few years from people with names like Barna and Lifeway and Hartford, there's this consistent average of around 40% of pastors who have considered leaving full-time ministry. That number was like doubled what it was in the pre-COVID numbers. Just to give you a sense of that, and know that's true not just for pastors, but for other church leaders as well, because it is difficult. It's even more difficult today to be about the business, God's business in the church. What is that though? Like, what makes it difficult? Well, several things make it difficult, and one of which is that we're dealing with sinners. And sinners are known to sin. You know, imperfect people do imperfect things, like do and say things that are hurtful. So that's a sort of ongoing problem. It's also difficult because we know that we have a spiritual enemy who wants to destroy our success. And we have to contend with that, the reality. And we don't like to think about it sometimes. We do have to contend with the fact that there's an enemy out there who wants us not to succeed. And then just in general, ministry is difficult today because the church work is more difficult today than it was in the past. In fact, in Samuel Chan's book, Leadership Pain, he explains that in the past, just again to focus on pastors for a minute, pastors only needed to preach and to take care of their flock. They preached, they took care of the flock. Today, we need to run a much more complex organization involving buildings and finances and committees and human resources and community partnerships, so much more. And that is not what they teach you in seminary. And they certainly did not teach you how to navigate your way through a worldwide pandemic that affects you in your own church. They didn't teach us that. It's a different world. It's a more complex and a difficult world. And so the effect of that is that more and more pastors, more and more elders, and other church leaders just throw in the towel. They quit. They leave the ministry rather than continuing on in the struggle. So this seems a very worthwhile topic today. So we're going to talk about what to do about that struggle. Well, if you've ever felt like serving in the church had moments of just great difficulty, or just it was just hard, or just really you felt very frustrated by it, the early church leader Paul knew that feeling all too well. And you see multiple ways that he knew that feeling. We're going to hone in on one way in particular today. But what we will see that today as we continue through this 1 Thessalonians series that we're in, and we'll see that he is deeply burdened, and this time it's not by the failure of sin or by false teachers, but he's burdened by the separation, by the opposition, and by the anxiety that he feels towards those he loves in the city of Thessaloniki. Now, you got to keep this in mind, something we take for granted today. There were no cell phones. There was no phones at all. No radios. No emails. No texts. No nothing. Everything we take for granted, they didn't have any of that then. Paul, when he left Thessaloniki, he had no idea how they were doing, unless and until he got a letter from them, or somebody went to them. Somebody got eyes on them, or came from there who had eyes on them, and he was concerned. So he had left, he started the church, he loves these people, he goes on to start other churches. He's concerned about their struggles. And we're not told the details of their struggles in Thessaloniki, but they were suffering from others because of their faith. And so Paul was concerned about their current struggles, and he was concerned about their future struggles. And while he's concerned about all that, he was also concerned about them just throwing their hands up in the air and abandoning the faith and walking away altogether. So this is all the stuff that's churning in his mind as he's thinking back to this community that he had moved on from. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Paul did ministry while he was just dealing with all that, while he was struggling, while that sort of that the angst was inside of him. How did he do that, and what can we learn from it? So what I want to do is take this in sections. And we're going to begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, where the issue is, again, his separation from the people that he loves, that he is concerned about, and that he can no longer be with in person. Paul had moved on to start new churches. Now he's writing back to these Christians living in the city of Thessaloniki. And this is, in part, what he says to them. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Paul is feeling the pain of this separation. I mean, it is the interesting word use here, this idea of being separated. In Greek, the word use, it carries the idea of being orphaned with all the mental anguish. If you can just imagine suddenly being orphaned, all the mental anguish that comes with that. And what he's communicating here is that ministry is always about people. It's always done with people. It's about people. It's for people. It's always done relationally. And if the ability to connect goes away, it affects you. And the closest thing that I have felt to this was during the pandemic. It was during COVID. And that was terrible. The pandemic was terrible for multiple reasons for everyone. But if you remember, I was brand new here in this church. And for the first time in my ministry, I couldn't be with people. It was terrible, especially for an extrovert. It was terrible. It was a terrible experience. See, Paul wasn't just giving lectures to the Thessalonians. He loved them like his family. And it just broke his heart that he couldn't be with them. He was so concerned about their well-being. But you'll notice this, that struggle, that internal struggle did not stop his ministry. He wanted to return, but he didn't use that desire or that separation that came as a result of that desire as an excuse for him to quit doing what he was doing. He kept on loving them. He kept on longing for them. And then he kept on serving. And we have to also notice at the end of those verses, it wasn't just the difficulty of the separation and his angst and concern for them. He also made it very clear that there was an enemy at work as well. Verse 18 says, but Satan blocked our way. He was aware that there was a spiritual battle taking place as well. Ministry is never on neutral ground. And it's never on neutral ground, especially when it is a fruitful ministry, as ours is in this church. And so from just these opening verses today, you see that if you're doing ministry as a church leader, and perhaps you know what this is like, perhaps you've been through this sort of struggle, some kind of struggle. If you're doing ministry as a church leader and it's hard, maybe even seems like there's some sort of block in the way, you're not necessarily doing something wrong. You might be doing something right. You see that in these opening verses. And what's next is to see that we're not to lose sight of the very people that God calls us to love and to serve. If it gets hard, don't lose sight of these people here. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes this, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul doesn't measure success by his own personal comfort, satisfaction. It's not about his personal comfort, but it's about the people whose lives have been impacted, people whose lives have been changed. That's what he's focused on. And these Thessalonians, he tells them this, they were his joy. He lets them know that all the struggle he's telling them about the struggles, All but all the struggles that he has faced while doing his work was worth it because they were his hope and they were his joy. It makes me think this, to make sure to say this to you. You should know that this is really, the things we do is about you. That for all of us who serve in the church as pastors and elders and teachers and staff and mission volunteers, whatever capacity it is, we think God has called us to that. We believe that we are serving Christ as we serve. But the fact of the matter is that you are the one who is before us. You're the one who is in front of us. You are a major part of why we keep going, certainly why I keep going. Whereas Paul says, you are our glory and our joy. I love that image there. The next thing Paul moves into is to learn. He shows us the importance of learning to pivot when things aren't going well, or things are a struggle, when things are hard. He says to learn how to pivot. Because again, his struggle is the separation from the people that he cares about, and he's concerned about their well-being, and he hasn't heard anything from them. So he's just really just churning over this. He can't go to them. He has his hands full in Athens, where he is having actually less success than he had in Thessaloniki. And this is how he handled this in 1 Thessalonians 3:1-2. So when we could not stand it longer, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So he's struggling. In the middle of his struggles, Paul did what he could do. And what he could do was get creative. What he could do is make some sacrifice to the work that they were doing in Athens. He couldn't go himself, so he sent Timothy. He couldn't do the ministry the way that he really wanted it to do, so he did what he could, which was to send Timothy instead. And if this just seems right out of that serenity prayer. Do you know the serenity prayer? God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change and the strength to change the things that I can change and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. It's the idea that there's some things you can't change. The fact was that he was concerned about the Thessalonians, and at the same time, he wanted to reach these Athenians, and that was the real tension. He really wanted to be in two places at one time, but he knew that that couldn't happen, so he couldn't change that. But it's that second part of the prayer. I can't change that. But give me the strength to change the things that I can. He could do something. And so Paul could send Timothy, who was a trusted friend to him and to them. Here's what it's saying. When you're struggling with something, so when you're struggling as a leader, maybe you're struggling in a ministry, struggling in serving in the church, what can you do? And maybe if the things have changed, maybe your health or your finances or your emotional capacity or have changed or they've got some limitations on those, what can you do? So maybe you can't serve the way you once served, but you can pray. Maybe you can't go like you once went, but you can send. Maybe you're discouraged because you can't be there in person, but you can still write a note. You can still call that person. Do what you can, and God will honor that. And don't feel guilty about what you can't do. Let that go. Just do what you can. Well, the last thing to see today is that when it was hard, when Paul was struggling, when it was difficult, he doubled down on helping others. He didn't want others to struggle just because he was struggling. He loved them too much to let that happen. He says, I'm still going to take care of them. Still going to work for their well-being. He sent Timothy to encourage them. And you see Timothy's motives clearly in 1 Thessalonians 3:3-5. So he sends Timothy so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. So we'll find out in the next text that we'll get to next week that the report that Timothy brings is positive. They're doing great. But before this letter came to him, before the report came to him, rather, Paul didn't know any of that. He did not know how they were doing. All Paul knew was that he couldn't be with them, and that he had warned them that following Jesus would not be easy for them, that people would harass them, that Satan would try to undermine them. Paul had no idea. He had no idea how they were holding up, and it was wearing on Paul. But Paul didn't make this about him. That's the great part about this. He didn't want people to fall apart just because he was struggling. He wanted them to thrive in the midst of his struggling. And he used his own trials. He told them about his own trials to encourage other people not to be surprised, not to be shaken, to kind of push through these things there. He prepared them even while he was hurting. Paul wasn't afraid of being forgotten. That's not what the issue was. He was afraid that they would give up. And his love for them drove him to care more for their souls than for his own comfort. And we can learn from that. Even when you're struggling, there's someone else who needs encouragement. Your words can strengthen those who are not as strong. And does that sound familiar to you? Does this posture of thinking of the other person while personally suffering sound familiar? We're only a few weeks out from Easter now. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in his trials and his execution. This is Jesus thinking of us more than the pain that was before him. This is what we read about, where Jesus is the suffering servant who was prophesied from the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born into this world. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12, we read this. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In his very suffering, Jesus was accomplishing his purposes of making all things right. In his very struggle, he took your sins and mine upon him, that we might be in right standing with the Father in heaven. He was the one who was suffering, but we were on his mind. What do we do with all this? What does all this mean? And what do we do as Paul's example out of the the Thessalonians here? I think several things to close this out today. Several things. The first one is to say this. Whenever it is that we are struggling, anytime we're going through difficulty and doing the work in the church is not always easy, just to say several things as we close. First, it's okay to struggle in ministry. In fact, we should expect it. Paul struggled in ministry. Jesus struggled in ministry. You will struggle in ministry. Second, struggles are not signs of failure. In fact, they're often evidence that you're in the right place and you're doing the right thing. Third, you can still minister through the struggle. Paul did. So you just loved people, pivoted when things got challenging, made a new plan, and then got back to encouraging and helping people. And fourth, your faithfulness. Just to know this, your faithfulness is not forgotten. Paul said the people he ministered to were his glory and his joy. So what do you do? What do you do when the storms come? What do you do when it's hard? Well, what you do in weakness today may very well be your crown in glory tomorrow. Press on. Keep faithful in doing your ministry, even if it's hard. The reward is great, and it may be your crown and glory tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us to serve not because we're strong, but because you are strong. Help us to not run from struggle, but to walk through it faithfully. Teach us to love like Paul and to endure like Christ. Strengthen those who are tired and discouraged or blocked in their calling. Remind them that you are still working through them even and maybe especially in weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.